All right, let's turn to the book of Philippians. We'll continue our study in the book of Philippians. We took a little bit of a break since I was on vacation with my wife. It was nice to be able to get away. And thank you again, Kurt, for allowing me and my wife to be able to do that. It's a beautiful trip, beautiful area that we went to in North Carolina. To visit a friend of ours out there, plus to visit some family that I have out there. It's where my dad grew up, out near Asheville, North Carolina. Beautiful Smoky Mountains, and Trish had never been there. So it was an awesome time, and I thank you guys for your prayers and getting back. It was an easy drive there and back until we got back here, and we got to tornado warnings, and we had Courtney helped us navigate. My wife was navigating on the phone. I was trying to stay on the road because I have not driven in that kind of rain ever for that long. I mean, it was like sheets of rain that is like, my goodness. And then, yeah, it was something else. But we got there. We made it. So anyhow, thank God for that. So we're going to pick it up in Philippians. And if you remember, 2 weeks ago, we talked about dealing with the example of Timothy. And this is an example of Timothy part two, as we're going to cover verses 21 and 22. Now, before we do that, I just kind of want to give a little bit of an introduction, kind of reminder of what we're looking at, especially in chapter 2 of Philippians, because we're talking about dealing with having a vision for others. And that's what we have been seeing. And the ultimate example was the Lord Jesus Christ. As we covered that, that was our Easter Sunday message, and just dealing with what Jesus Christ did and coming and dying on the cross for us. And of course, he was buried and rose again the third day. And so that's the ultimate example of we see God focus on us, doing what it means for us to have a relationship with him. And so if you look at chapter 2, I actually want you to look at verse 4 as kind of a way of introduction, because it really lays out what we're going to be looking at today, specifically again, in looking at Timothy's life. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, it says this: "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." So not being having a selfish focus. And it doesn't mean that you don't take care of your responsibilities. It doesn't mean that you don't pay the bills and things like that. That's not what that verse is dealing with. But it talks about not just focusing on your stuff, but also on the things of others. How can we help somebody else out? How can we serve others? And again, we see that example in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen it with the Apostle Paul, and now we're looking at it again and looking at Timothy. So if you jump down actually to verse 20, so Philippians chapter 2 and verse 20, this is where we left off from the last time. It says, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." I mean, when Paul is talking about Timothy, his son in the faith, which we'll deal with here in a second, he says, I don't have anybody else that's so like-minded like Timothy that he will naturally care for your state. And he will make sure that everything is well with you and just dealing with your situation, whether it's physically, obviously spiritually, is mainly what's being talked about here. I mean, Timothy is that kind of person. Now, today we're going to look at verses 21 and 22. It says, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel." Now again, these two verses we're going to look at today. Verse 21, looking at a question mark as I have it here in your outline, selfish. I mean, asking the question, are we selfish or are we focused on really being able to serve others? And then verse 22, obviously, and actually dealing with serving. And we see the last part of what Paul is saying with Timothy. And so really, we're looking at, what do? Are we seeking the things that God wants us to do? Are we seeking to be able to help others? Are we just being really self-serving? So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get started on what we need to see in these two verses today. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for the day. I thank you for your word. It's still tough times, weird times that are going on. I mean, it seems like it's just one thing after another. We've been battling and dealing with this virus and everything that has happened, and government and doing things and shutting things down and people losing their jobs, people hopefully starting to come back to work. I mean, there's still a lot of things that we're still dealing with that. And then we have a situation that happened in this last week and dealing with the officer in Minneapolis and ensuing riots that have taken place. Obviously, no problem with our country gives us the freedom to be able to protest. But it doesn't really give us the freedom, obviously, to commit crime, and that's a lot of what's going on. So it seems like it's just kind of one thing after another. And so, Lord, as always, we need your word. No matter what's going on during the week, we need your word. But especially in these times, at times that are uncertain, we really need to hear from you. And I pray that you would answer our prayers today, that you would just comfort our hearts and our minds, that we would open our hearts and minds to your word, and really look at what we need to do, kind of a spiritual examination to see where we're at. And Lord, I just pray again, you minister each one of our hearts. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Philippians chapter 2, verse 21. Simple statement, simple verse. "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." And that's obviously, you think, a pretty bold statement. You might think, it's like, well, wait a minute, is that really true? I mean, you know, all seek their own things and not the things which are Jesus Christ. I mean, you think about it. There's times that we see people who are, they want to be humanitarians, or they give a lot to other people and things like that, and we hope they do. We can't necessarily judge somebody's heart, obviously, but they're doing it for the right reasons. But there's times you find out that a lot of times people do things just to pat themselves on the back. And they do things just to be able to say, look what I have done. Look at what I have accomplished. And so it's really self-serving as opposed to really doing what the things that, especially what God would have us to do. We look at it even in a Christian world. You know, we look at people that are evangelists, whatever, you know, and saying, you know, I've done this and I've done this and I've been over here to this mission trip and so forth and so on. And all they're really doing is putting notches on the belt saying, quote unquote, how many people I've led to the Lord. And the focus ends up being on them as opposed to Jesus Christ. And we can go on and on and on where we see things like that. I want to show you something in Psalms. We're there in our scripture reading earlier. I want you to go back to Psalm 14. And I remember when I accepted Christ as my Savior, I just had a hunger for the Word of God, and I was reading through the Word of God. And when I came to Psalm 14, of course, I didn't know two things about anything as far as the Word of God, and still really don't know that much. But when I read this, I was almost taken aback because of what it says in these first three verses. And so if you get to Psalm 14, and starting in verse 1, again, this is something that's repeated in Psalm 53 as well in your Bible, but Psalm 14, verse 1, it says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Now, I remember the first time I read this, I was like, wait a minute. I'm seeking you, God. I mean, I'm reading your word right now, you know. And I didn't know much about anything. But again, the key is like talking about the fool that's in his heart as it starts out. A fool says there is no God. That's how the Word of God defines a fool. You are a fool to say there is no God. It's that simple. I mean, I know there's all kind of atheists out there and people that are agnostic. They don't know whether they believe in God and they need some proof of God and so forth. I can look at a God's creation and simply say, yeah, there's a God. There's no way that this just happened to be. There wasn't some big bang about, you know, I don't know, 20 billion years ago that all of a sudden the earth was formed about, what did they say, I don't know what it is, like a couple of billion years ago, whatever it is, and that some little one-celled amoeba formed everything that we see, including us. That also includes trees, all right? It's not just talking about animal life. We're talking plant life as well. And that's for coming from North Carolina. It's like, good night, there are a lot of trees in the world. I'm just like, I mean, these mountains, and I'm just full of trees. It's like, how many trees are just in the North Carolina Smoky Mountains alone? It's got to be trillions. All that stuff. I mean, literally, and I said it before, it takes more faith to believe in evolution than does that in the beginning God created the heaven and earth. Bottom line, it's a fool that says that there is no God. And then we talk about that none seek their own and so forth, and it is. We are born a sinful people. We are born selfish. We are born just to focus on ourselves. How can things please my world? All right? That's what we're talking about here. And when we look at this again in Psalm 14, he lays it out, and again, I'll read from verse 2. It says, "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that understood and seek God." Now, Timothy is obviously somebody that sought God and sought the things of God, just like Paul, and just like, obviously, Jesus Christ, he did what God's Father wanted him to do. And we'll see an example of another person in Philippians chapter 2. But before we get back to Philippians, I want you to go to Psalm 63, because really, this should be our heart attitude when it comes to dealing with seeking God. It shouldn't be about ourselves and just how can I please myself. I mean, again, we're born that way. We're born that way. It's a matter of having a relationship with Christ and seeking the things that God would have us to do. Seek Him and seek what He would have us to do. In Psalm 63, also look in verse 1. Psalm 63, verse 1, it says this, "O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsts for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." I mean, this is a Psalm of David. He is seeking after God. He is thirsting after God. How many times have you ever been like really, really thirsty? What do you desire when you're really, really thirsty? Alright? I know you can give me a lot of answers. I mean, you can say nice, cold Mountain Dew. It's like, no, I'm thinking fast, a nice, cold Budweiser. Sort of thing. I mean, nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. But when you're thirsty, and it's like you are just absolutely dry, it's like it's water. I remember a time, it's been years ago, I used to be in Canada, live there, doing pastoral work up there, and I came back for a missions conference. I was preaching in the Kansas City area, and they threw me on this baseball team, this tournament that was going on between churches, and our team was doing pretty good. We got down to the championship, but by the time that day was done, we had played 5 different softball games in the humidity of Kansas City in the summertime. I was dirty. I mean, dirt all over. I just sweaty, and I was so incredibly thirsty. All I wanted was water. Anytime you've ever been so thirsty and just desired, you had to have water, you had to quench that thirst. That's what the psalmist, that's what David is talking about, how he thirsts for God. How often do we actually thirst for God? That we get up early and seek Him. That He's the first thing that's on our mind. I got to spend time with God in the Word of God and in prayer. That's the kind of thirst that we need to have spiritually. Desire to have and to seek God and what He wants. I want you to go over to 1 Corinthians, as again, we're making our way back to Philippians. But there's two things that we need to be seeking. Obviously, seeking God, our relationship with Him, and also seeking how can we help others. And Paul talks about that in the, for as 1 Corinthians is concerned. Now, if there's ever a church that was called a carnal church, this was the Corinthians. And chapter after chapter, Paul was dealing with some problem that the Corinthians had. And I want you to look in chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, a couple of verses we're going to see here, starting in verse 24, and then we'll look at verse 33, last verse of the chapter. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I want you to look down in verse 24. Simple verse, says this: "Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth." Right? Now, when we're talking about something like this, we're not just talking about, Paul's not just talking about physical wealth. Alright? Paul's not talking about let me work and give my paycheck to somebody else, you know. I mean that's not what's going on here, alright? Obviously if we have the means to physically help somebody else out, obviously that's a good thing to do. There's nothing wrong with that. As long as you take care of your own family, your own needs, I mean, as we've seen from Philippians, but also to be able, if you have more, to be able to help somebody else out, God lays that in your heart. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. Praise God for that. But ultimately, what Paul is talking about is spiritually. You know, seeking somebody else's wealth spiritually. How can I help you for eternity? Not just a temporal situation, but how can I help you for eternity? There's times in my life, I mean, God has blessed myself, blessed my family, and their things. And there's been times that I have given money away to strangers. Don't know anything about them. There was one time I was coming back from Canada from a karate tournament that I was going up there for, and I was sitting in a hotel, not hotel, but in the airport waiting for the next flight, and grabbed something to eat, and I overheard the two people that they were talking. I think they'd just come from a funeral. They didn't know me. I didn't know them. When it came time to pay my bill, I paid theirs. They had no idea. And it's like, again, I'm not doing anything to brag about anything like that. It's like, that's the kind of thing that biblically, or Christians, we should be able to do if we have the ability to do it. It doesn't mean that we have to do that, but if God lays something on your heart, you got the ability to do it, God will never ask you to give more than what you have and be able to do, then there's no problem with doing something like that. But ultimately, it's more dealing with eternity. How can I help somebody else's wealth out eternally? How can I help somebody understand more about what it is to have a relationship with the Lord? How can I help somebody to be able to get a problem in a life, something that's going on? How can I help them? How can I pray for them? That's what we're talking about, not just being focused on ourselves, but on others. In the same chapter, last verse, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 33, it says this: "Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." All right? Paul was all about what can I do to be able to help somebody else be saved? How can they understand what it is to have a relationship with God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ? He is willing to give of himself to be able to have that truth happen in somebody else's life. An outward focus. You see, I'll tell you this, a lot of times it can be easier for us to give somebody a paycheck or give somebody some cash as opposed to give somebody the gospel. In these day and age, I know there can be tough times. But I'm telling you, if I ask some of you, maybe, again, and I just care, I mean, whoever's listening, that sort of thing, but if I say, hey, what would be easy for you? To give that person $5 or sit down with them and open up the Word of God and share the gospel with them. Which one would you rather do? It'd be a lot easier to pull out my wallet or purse and get $5. Hey, I hope you can use that. As opposed to open up, because then all the excuses start happening. I don't know if I don't know enough, or what if I get something wrong, or we'll think of everything to get out of this. Paul's major focus was spiritual. How can I share truth with somebody else to seek their wealth that's going to last for all of eternity, that they're able to rule and reign with Christ when the Lord comes back? That was Paul's focus. Give you one more thing. It's just in Corinthians. Just go over to chapter 13. This is that great love chapter, the charity, the finding out what love is all about. A lot of times you hear this read when it's a wedding or something like that. But you notice what it says here. I want you to look at verse 5. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, as Paul is defining what charity is. Now, charity is not just an emotion. It's not just a feeling. Charity is love and action. All right. I can tell somebody, I love you, I love you, I love you, but if I never do anything for them, I never spend time with them, I never want to listen to what's going on in their life, I really don't love that person. All right. We're not talking about emotion or feeling. It says this, one of the aspects or definitions of charity or love, it says this in verse 5. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. See, it doesn't seek its own. It's about seeking somebody else, helping somebody else. Now, we got all kinds of... Let me just be nice about this, in somewhat. We got a lot of crap going on. We do. Again, as being in law enforcement, what happened this last week just made my job tougher. Any good police officer, when a police officer messes up and does something like that, and it's obvious, we are never trained to do anything like that. There is not a police agency out there that was trained to do what we saw that cop did in Minneapolis. And again, we don't know all the facts and everything like that, but just seeing that video and the video that's out there, it's like, that's not good. It just made our job tougher. Any good cop is not going to defend bad actions. And we have a right to protest. People make sure that justice is going to happen and so forth and all that. There's been a lot of cases out there where, I'll be honest with you, the media has had an agenda and a cop's life has gotten ruined and he was in the right. I think we all know what we're referring to there. This is probably not that case. But my point, especially with this in this message, is when you're talking about burning down people's businesses that are even minority-owned business, how does that make sense? If you're protesting a white cop killing a black person, unarmed, and so forth, and you're going to protest by burning down a minority's business, how is going into a store and looting it and coming out, I saw one image of people coming out with 3 or 4 different widescreen TVs. How is that standing up for some injustice that happened in that man's wife that got killed and for his family? Explain that to me. And we've got some stuff that is messed up. And we've got some politicians, and it's not the first time, that say, well, they don't know how to express themselves and just need to, they're going to revolt to this and just kind of sit back and let it happen. There's way more I could say about this, but it's not my focus. My focus is bringing this because it's such a stark image in our life. How is that charity? How is that seeking somebody else? That's being, you go and get some widescreen TVs, that's self-serving. You're just using that as an excuse to fulfill your sinfulness. We live in, and unfortunately, this will not be the last time we see something like this. Hopefully it'll get died down soon and so forth and whatever, but it won't be the last time we'll see something like this, and who knows what will happen next month. Excuse me. I don't have COVID. Just preaching and throat's dry. How do you know? That's true. We'll see. Well, I'm not hoarding toilet paper, I tell you that. All right, that's the one. We got these fancy little machines at work that take your temperature, and I'm always below temperature, so actually that does have me concerned. It's like, those things really work? One time I was 93.9. How am I still living if my temperature is 93.9? Anyhow, I digress. My point is, it's like, people, this is human nature, and there will not be any kind of legislation that's going to ever solve that problem. The only thing that solves a selfish heart is Jesus Christ. And even as believers in Christ, it doesn't mean that, oh, I accept Christ, then I'm automatically going to do everything right. We still walk around in a sinful nature, right? We still walk around, I'll be honest with you. We're talking, Rebecca and I earlier, last night at work, it's like, I hate having to wear a mask. I don't like it. Right? It messes with my looks. Oh my goodness. This is a bad idea. Anyhow, I invited you to church, didn't I? I tell you. Mom, fix that. No, anyhow. He tried? No, you're sick? Yeah, okay. All right, anyhow. I love having fun. But it's like, I hate wearing that mask. It's hot, it's hard to breathe, that mask is not going to do any good in reality. Amen. But we're wearing it, why? Because that's what people say, you know? There's like 15, I'll put it this way, there's 7 days in a week, there's probably 7 different arguments of whether to wear a mask or not. Everybody has an opinion on it, that sort of thing. But we do it, why do we do it? Well, I do it because I like my job. You know, I do it because, well, is it gonna kill me? No, I don't think it's gonna kill me. All right, it's not a matter of just thinking what I want to do. It's a matter of, again, I need to be thinking about others. I got to think about what's my testimony gonna be. All right, that sort of thing. So I got to look at it. I got to learn and grow through this as well. My point is, it's like we've got to look at how can I help and seek others and not just myself. It's easy for us to think about ourselves. We're born that way. We are born to be selfish because we're born with a sinful nature. What can I do, and how can I think about, again, how can I serve others? Let's get back to Philippians. We need to move on. All right, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 21. Again, it says, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." But contrast, Paul talking about Timothy. "But you know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel." In other words, that word "but" is a contrast word. It says, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ, but you know the proof of him." Timothy wasn't in that line. Alright? Timothy was somebody that he is focused on being able to help others, and that's why Paul could use Timothy to do that. Now, it says again from verse 22, "But you know the proof of him." Proving something out. That's important. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21, you don't have to turn there, it's an easy little verse, it says, "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good." 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 21. "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good." Alright? Paul proved Timothy. He knew that he can count on Timothy. He's been proven. A couple of nights ago, I got called at work to turn to the cashier's cage, and one of the security supervisors had this guy that he was trying to put a $100 bill into one of our kiosks or ATM machines, and that was an obvious counterfeit. Obvious. It wasn't even the same size as a regular dollar bill or $100 bill. And you feel money. You know what real money feels like, all right? This is obviously not that. I mean, they had nothing that a legal $100 bill is supposed to have. None of security things, all right? It was easy to prove that that was a counterfeit. Right? Because what? You handle money over and over again. You know, it's like you don't study necessarily every counterfeit that's out there. What you do is you study the real stuff. And so that when you see a fake, it's easy to start identifying. Now, some are going to be harder than others, but there's a lot that you can learn to be able to prove what is a fake. In dealing with this spiritually, Paul proved Timothy. All right? And it's easy to, in a sense, you could say, prove somebody when things are going well. It's easy to be a Christian when everything is going well. The bills are paid. Health is fine. Everything seems to be cruising along. Maybe you had vacation. Everything's fine. No worries. The proof of where you are at comes when you're going through it. I want you to turn back to the Psalms again, but this time Psalm 17. Psalm 17. Again, another Psalm of David. And, I mean, David was king of Israel, but he went through a whole lot before he got to actually being anointed king, or I should say crowned king. Saul was after him, trying to kill him. I mean, he went through a number of things. But so, you know, David knows what he's talking about here. And in Psalm 17, I want you to look down just in verse 3. Psalm 17, verse 3. This is a prayer that David is praying. One, I say, we probably would not be so eager to pray. Notice what it says. It says this: Thou hast proved my heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Now, when the Bible talks about the night, it is a picture of going through tough times, dark times. Things are not going well. Trials and tribulations. So again, David says, Thou hast proved my heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Man, that's a heck of, if I could live this verse, I mean, man, that's awesome. David says, God, you have proved me. You have visited me. You have judged me in the night. Not come and look at me when everything is going well, but when it's night, when it's tough time. Hey, you can try me, Lord. You will find nothing. Have you ever been to court? I mean, I'm not asking you to air your business. But as an officer, I've been to court to testify. That's the worst part of the job. Well, there's some other parts, like cleaning up throw up. I didn't like that one time. Guy threw up in the back of my car. I didn't like that at all. I had to clean up some major chunks. I don't want to gross you out too much before lunch. But going to court, there's hardly any officer I really think likes going to court. Because you're the one who gets put on trial. You know, the guy that is there, you did everything right, DUI situation, all right, and one of them is his third DUI, so it was a felony DUI. And so it was a preliminary hearing to see if there's enough evidence to go to trial, you know, and so you get on the stand. And you know, the Lord's going to come after you. It's not about what your client did wrong. It's about seeing that they can find something that you did that technically to try to get their clients off. Nobody likes that. Job I had now. Well, even back then, I had to go through a polygraph test. Oh, those are fun. Those are fun. They ask you everything. I mean, questions that it's like, oh my gosh, there's people that do that? The polygraph examiner is like, if you're not nervous about doing this, then something's wrong with you. David is praying to God, talking to God. God, you can try me, and you will not find anything. Man, talk about being proven. And then I love that last part. It says, I am purpose that my mouth shall not transgress. Most people get in trouble because of their mouth, included. I see people that talk themselves into getting arrested. Everything, we don't want to do the paperwork. Just listen to the commands. Go about your way. We don't really want to do the paperwork. I'm going to tell you a little secret. We don't want to do the paperwork. Go about your way. You will save me some paperwork. I was out with some of my buddies in Marion one time, and we're at the hospital, and the guy wouldn't leave. And it's like, they did everything. And the guy was even talking to me, and at that point, I'm just a chaplain. I'm saying, you need to listen to these guys. All right? He ended up being arrested.
I mean, just like, they're like everything. You can go. You can go. Just leave. Go somewhere else. I mean, go across the street, whatever. Just get, you just can't be on the hospital grounds. It's like, hey, we don't have to arrest you.
Well, I guess you don't have to arrest me then.
How often do our mouths get us into trouble? David says, hey, prove me. I am purpose. I'm not going to transgress with my mouth. Being proven. Especially when you're going through a tough time. Because we can look at this and it's like, that's no problem. But what about that time at work? You know, something happens. Are you still purpose and not transgressing with your mouth? If something happens at work, if that's your time that maybe, hey, this is where the rubber meets the road in my Christianity. There's some times at work, I mean, when people get drunk and stupid at work, and the security can't handle it, then it falls on me to try to deal with it. I have had all I can stand of dealing with drunks after being in policing for as long as I've been. I'll be honest with you, my patience is very short. You know why? Because you can't reason with a drunk person. You have better luck trying to reason with a two-year-old. I'm telling you. But I still have to, in that moment, I've got to try, all right, I got to try to be Christian, Charles, and try to deal with this another way. All right? And it can be hard. But that's when the rubber meets the road. It's easy being a Christian sitting in my office at work when I'm the only one there. That's easy. But when am I dealing with something that's a trying circumstance, what am I going to do? Well, Paul, in dealing with Timothy, he was proven. You go back to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 22, and I need to finish up here. It says, but ye know the proof of him that as a son with the Father. Now, what Paul's talking about is that Timothy was his spiritual father. I'm not going to take the time to go there, but 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, you see again where Paul is addressing this letter to Timothy. He's talking about his son in the faith. So it wasn't Paul's physical son like my physical son Andrew, all right, but his spiritual son. I mean, Paul helped raise Timothy spiritually to put him in a place that he's able to serve with Paul in ministry. And so he says, he's like, hey, you know the proof of him. But you know the proof of him that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. And we see that borne out through the scriptures. All right, I used these references 2 weeks ago in talking about Timothy, but I want to revisit them real quick and we'll be done. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. Again, we talked about how Corinth was a church that had many different issues and problems, and Paul, at this point, was not able to go and deal with it, so he sends Timothy. Because why? He's proven. He knows that Timothy will take care and be able to establish things that need to be established there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, just look down at verse 17, it says this, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, or Timothy, who is a beloved son and faithful in the Lord. He shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. All right? Paul taught the same thing everywhere he went to every church and his ways that are in Christ. It wasn't a matter of following Paul in a sense where Paul is God and we're worshiping Paul or anything like that. But the way that we are supposed to live our Christian life in the body of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ gave that doctrine to the Apostle Paul. And Paul says, you know what, I can't be there, but I'm going to send Timothy because I know he's going to teach the same things that I have taught. Give you another reference in 1 Thessalonians. So we're in Philippians. Go back to Philippians, yeah, Colossians, and then 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. It's another circumstance as you make your way there, give you a little bit of the background, to where the Thessalonians were going through a lot of persecution. It's a great church. They're doing what the Lord wanted them to do and sounding out the truth of the Word of God. It's an incredible group, but they're going through a lot of tribulation. They're going through a lot of suffering. They're going through a lot of attacks of Satan. Paul wanted to get to them to be able to continue to minister to them, but he said Satan hindered them at the end of chapter 2. I mean, that's a real thing, to where Satan doesn't want people to know the truth, and he's going to do everything he can to hinder that process. I made reference to that, I think, a couple of weeks ago, to what the circumstances that's going on in our lives. Who would really love, spiritually speaking, social distancing? Not spending time with people? Satan. Especially as Christians, believers, he doesn't want you to be around other people to share truth. He's going to do what he can to stop and to hinder that. All right?
I don't want to digress. I mean, and again, I think I talked enough about at the beginning of this COVID stuff about understanding we have a right, or we have a responsibility as Christians to listen to government situations, stuff like that, you know, as long as it's not a law that's going against God's word, that sort of thing. But I'm at the point to where it's like, okay, let's really see what's going on now. These things are being extended. And I mean, spiritually speaking, I mean, the thing called the spiritual battle is real, and it's absolutely real. All right, Satan wants to hinder, and you see that with the Thessalonians here. So what does Paul do? He sends somebody that's been proven, Timothy. In chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, let's look at the first 3 verses or so. It says this: "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone." So at this point in time, they're in Athens, Greece. And, you know, we have Paul, Silas, and Timothy. So Paul and Silas stay at Athens, and they dispatch Timothy to be able to see what's going on with the Thessalonians and make sure that they are doing well. Verse 2, it says this: "And sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God," he served God, "our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto." It's like, if you are a believer in Christ, you can bet that you're going to go through some trials and sufferings. I mean, we know that. "Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." That is 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. But you see here where Paul sends Timothy to them. Why? So he can establish and to comfort the Thessalonians concerning their faith. And Paul knew that Timothy will do a good job because, what? He's been proven. And so as we finish up here and we look at this second part of the example of Timothy, let's do a little bit of evaluation, a little bit of reflection. It's like, am I selfish? Am I only thinking about what serves me? No matter what it is, even if I really, if I'm trying to do something nice to somebody else, is it really because I'm just doing it because it's the right thing to do? Or am I doing it so I can brag to somebody else? I pat myself on the back. Am I always thinking about my needs? I go to work. Am I always thinking about, you know, my needs, my comfort, that sort of thing? Am I thinking about others? All right. Can God use me to be able to help establish somebody else in the faith? Can God use me to be able to comfort somebody else that's going through a tough time? Now, the issue really isn't this. It's not that can God use me? Yeah, He can. He can use anybody. I'm saying this again. If you can use me, you can use, you. I mean, I say that it's like, well, yeah, but you've had training, you've been doing this for a long time, blah, 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 blah. No, seriously. I didn't know anything. It's not like I came to Christ and all of a sudden, boom, I got all this knowledge. I mean, it'd be great when I get to heaven to think, oh, you know what? I'm sorry. I guess I preached that wrong. Got that wrong. Sorry, Lord. Please forgive me. Look. There's no way I know everything about the Word of God. Nobody does. But God wants to use you. He desires to use you, like Timothy. What we need to do is get our focus off of ourselves and trust God. Really, when we come up with an excuse of saying, there's no way I can be used of God, you know what that really is? It's pride. You're really looking and saying, I don't have the ability to do something. You're focused on you, as opposed to focusing on what God can do through you. And God wants to use us, just like God is able to use Timothy. But what does it come down to? It's just like what Paul said with the testimony of Timothy, but you know the proof of him. All seek their own, not the things that are God, but Timothy's different. It's a matter of not just thinking about our needs, it's a matter of how can I seek God, and how can I seek to be able to help others around me. And if there's ever a time for a message like this, it is now. We are in the midst of a time. I mean, people, humans have always been bad. Ever since Cain killed Abel, ever since, when Adam and Eve sinned, human race has been messed up. It's never my fault. Remember? When God confronted Adam, why are you hiding? Why were you afraid of me? It's your fault, God, and the woman that you gave me. It wasn't Adam's fault, it was God's fault, and it was somebody else's fault. When God talked to Eve, well, why'd you do this? The devil made me do it. That serpent.
any of us that have kids, they get in trouble, it is somebody else's fault. It's not theirs. Only child, my son, only child. Alright? I don't think my son's ever done this. But I had a friend of mine that he was the only child. When he got in trouble, his parents confronted him and said, well, it's not my fault. Well, you're the only one that was here. That's our sinful human nature. We need to. And we got to fight against it every time. Every day. Because we walk around, even as believers in Christ. What we need to do, again, is look at the examples that we're seeing here. Let's not be like the rest of the world that's just self-seeking. How can I seek God? And how can I seek to help others, especially for eternity? Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for today. I thank you for your word. Again, it's really simple. A couple of verses. I mean, there's not a lot to this in a sense that is anything hard to understand. But the practicality of putting what we're seeing in action, that's where we have to fight against this flesh. But you've given us your word. We have a relationship with you. If we're believers in Christ, if we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we have the Holy Spirit of God that lives inside us, that we can walk in the Spirit so we don't have to fulfill the lust of the flesh, as it says in Galatians 5:16. It's just a matter of choosing to do that. Now again, it's not a matter of do you want to use us. You want to use us in the lives of other people. But we need to be, as we've seen here, like our Lord Jesus Christ, like the example of Paul, and like we've seen with the example of Timothy, we need to make sure that we have a vision and how we can help others spiritually for eternity. Honestly, physically if we can, if that is needed and necessary. I mean, that's part of what we see as biblical Christianity. Nothing wrong with that, obviously, at all. But we have to get our focus just off of ourselves. It doesn't mean that we don't care and take care of our things that we need to take care of, our own family and all that. I mean, that's very clear in Scripture. But we need to go beyond that and seeing how we can help others. If there's ever a time that Christians need to stand up and be a beacon of light of being able to help and serve others, it is definitely now. Help us to be like a Timothy. We ask this all in Jesus' name.